Buchim Habayim,
Hi.
everybody. Welcome, everybody, to our Parsha class, our Monday Parsha class. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Re'eh. Today's date is Chaf Av Tav Shin Pei, corresponding with the English calendar, August 10th, 2020. Before I begin, I would like to dedicate this shiur for Refuah Shleima first. For my father, Avi Meiri, Ribnat Tzvi Ben Sarah Miriam, to the Telta Rosh Yeshiva in Chicago, Rabbi Keller, Reb Chaim Dov Ben Krendel, to the Mashkiach Ner Yisrael, Rabbi Rakov in Toronto, Yerachmiel Nechemia Yitzchak Ben Shula Ita, and the former Manal of Eitz Chaim, Reb Aaron Ben Tova Etel. May the shir be a schus for them, and they should all have a refuah shleima v'mehera.
Amen.
We are now going to begin the shir. Parshas Re'eh has a small introduction by the Chizkuni. The Chizkuni is a pirush in the Chumash, and it begins with saying the following. I will quote it and then explain. The Chizkuni writes, Ad kan hochicham al yirah shamayim. Until now, Moshe Rabbeinu had given Bnei Yisrael reproof about yirah shamayim. That concludes that sefer Chumash Devarim, meaning beginning with Parshas Devarim, Parshas Veschanon and Parshas Ekev. Beginning with this parsha is a new section. Mikan ve'elach maskul l'seder lifnehem es l'sader es lifnehem es hamitzus. We are going to be masader before them the mitzus, and what he's trying to get at is that we're beginning to present to Klal Yisrael a most important foundation of Yiddishkeit, and that is the mitzvahs are being established with the rule of Bechira. Bechira means free will, as we're going to soon read the pasuk inside the Chumash. Let us begin Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chavav and Chav Zayim. The pasuk says, Re'eh anochi nosim lefnechem hayoim barocha uklola. See that I am giving before you all today a blessing and a klola, and a curse. Es habarocha, what is the bracha? Ashetishmu el mitzvahis Hashem alekechem. The bracha is that if you listen attentively to the mitzvah of Hashem, your God, Ashanochi mitzave eschem, which I am commanding you, eschem hayayim, today, v'haklova, and the curse, imlos ishmuel mitzvah Hashem alekechem, and the curse will be if you will not listen to the mitzvah of Hashem, your God, v'saretem min haderech, and you will steer off the road, Ashanochi mitzave eschem, which I am commanding you, hayom, today. To go after other strange gods, which you have never known. There's a question right away to understand, why is the pasuk begin with the singular and go into the plural? Re'eh is talking to one person or one group. Lifnechem is to a majority, is referring to a multitude of people. How could it be in one pasuk we're talking to an individual and to hamonam, to a multitude of people? This question is being shared by many mefarshim. Just to mention a few, the Balaturim, Rabbeinu Mechaya, the Orachayim, that the pasuk itself is very strange. How could the pasuk say this? So just to give you one answer, is that the Rabbeinu Bechaya says, we're talking to really two different kinds of people. We're talking about Baloshin Yachid, Re'eh, see, see who are we talking about. We're talking about the elite, people who are Bali Madrega, people who have risen to lofty levels. They will understand that Baruch and Klala come from the source of Midas Hadin and Midas Harachamim, that the world was created with the Midas Hadin, the attribute of judgment and the attribute of Rachmanis. But the rest of the people have to just be explained simple. Baruch and Klala means doing mitzvahs and doing aveiros. But there's another question, and this is even more troublesome. And the question is, why does the pasuk have to repeat itself talking about bracha and klala? I mean, we all understand that bracha means a blessing and klala means a curse. What was the necessity for the pasuk to repeat again in the second pasuk as a bracha? And what's a bracha? Ashetishmu mitzvos Hashem alekeichem, ashenochem mitzavach eskem hayom. And what's a klala? The klala is if you don't listen to the mitzvah. Why was it necessary? Wouldn't we have known that at the beginning? Why was it necessary for the Torah to elaborate? This question, the Orach Chaim actually deals with. And the truth of the matter is, if you study bracha and klala, one could perceive that there are two levels of bracha and there are two levels of klala. A level of bracha and a level of klala could be something immediate, something that happens right away. A second level of bracha and a second level of klala is the far-reaching projected rewards and punishment that are far away from a person and he doesn't think about it now. In simple explanation of what this would mean, what do you mean an immediate reward? What do you mean immediate punishment? The explanation is that when a person does a mitzvah, that's called a bracha. And the Torah has had to say, a bracha means, Ashetishmu mitzvot Hashem alekeichem. A klala, what does that mean? It means, Imlo tishmu mitzvot Hashem alekeichem. Now, what is the immediate reaction to either? The immediate reaction to either is as follows. When a person does the mitzvot Hashem, there is immediate bracha. Immediate bracha means he becomes a better person. He has now grown in his Yirat Shamayim. He has become closer to Hashem, and he's now more capable of growth as a better person. What's a klala? Klala means he took a step down. He's now on a lower level. He's more susceptible for negative influence. That's a klala. That's immediate. It happens right away. The far-reaching is very easy to understand. After a person leaves this world, he's going to have to meet up with a heavenly tribunal. And there, for the brachos, Hashem will already tell him what he's going to be getting for the good effort and the mitzvahs that he has fulfilled and accomplished. And unfortunately for the person who left this world with doing a veris and has not done tshuva, will have to be awaiting his punishment or his cleansing, if I may use that term, in order to be able to proceed further in Shemayim. So therefore, the Torah had to repeat bracha and klala by explaining the bracha is listening to Hashem's mitzvahs, and the klala means refusing to do them. However, the Kli Yarkas has a beautiful mashal that I must repeat to you because it really clarified the entire subject. The Kli Yarkas explains over here a mashal to an old man who is situated on a fork road. One road to the right is a road that looks very uneven, very choppy. There's thorns and thistles. It does not look very appealing. But the road to the right, eventually, after a mile or two, smoothens up and ends up to be a paved road, and it ends up to the next town where the people would love to go and reach their destination. The road to the left is very smooth, very inviting. It looks like a superhighway. And people who look at both roads are very confused. but they don't realize that the road to the left that looks very smooth and very inviting leads nowhere. At the end of a mile or two, it'll make a sharp turn, go into a dangerous forest, and then there is, without notice, a cliff that's nearby, and whoever has gone on that road never ends up at their destination. And worse, they may be prey to for animals that are looking for someone to attack, or robbers or others who are not people who you'd like to meet up with. So people pass by, and here we go, that the man in the middle is standing and is shouting to everybody, go to the right and don't go to the left. And people are looking at him with questions. Go to the right. Oh, look, such a badly paved road. We want to get to the next town. The man says, go to the right. I tell you, go to the right. Don't go to the left. And people are wondering, what's he talking about? And some people go to the right, take a chance. They said, maybe this old man knows what he's talking about. Why should we not listen to him? Why would he want to steer us in the wrong way? And then foolish people go to the left, and we know the result. People who go to the right after an hour or two end up on the road leading to their destination, and they end up exactly where they ought to be, safe and sound. The people to the left end up in a very unfortunate situation. They are either killed by robbers or became prey to the animals that are roaming the undeserted forests and fields, and nobody really ends up where they belong. The Kliyaka says, the old man, who is the old man here? It's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us over here, go to the right. The right is not always paved. Doing mitzvahs is not always easy. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But at the end of the day, you'll find the road easier. This could be in a physical sense, and it could be in a spiritual sense. On a physical sense, people find mitzvahs difficult at the beginning, especially people who are newly to Yiddishkeit, and they want to go ahead and plunge into doing mitzvahs, and they find it very difficult at first. But eventually, after they get used to the entire procedure, they get to do the mitzvahs, and they end up enjoying and appreciating it. And on the far-reaching level, they get Olam Haba for their efforts, and maybe more than the average Jew, because their efforts are recognized in Shemayim. On the other side of the spectrum, the people who wanted to take the easy way, the easy route, it's very easy to do Averis. It's so enticing to do things that are inappropriate, look at things that are inappropriate, eat food which is not kosher, enjoy entertainment that is forbidden. It's very easy. It's very enjoyable. Everybody knows that's very easy at first. But then things don't go the way you have expected. And the result of this is destruction and catastrophe. Moshe Rabbeinu is advising people to do what is correct. I'm presenting you a choice. It's free will. This is how the Torah from here on is going to look. No one is forced to do any mitzvah, but you're going to have to be responsible. And whoever is responsible is accountable. If you do the mitzvahs, that's the bracha. That'll be good for you. It'll be good for your physical health. It'll be good for your neshama. And if chas v'shalom, you choose the easy path, you do averis, well, unfortunately, it doesn't end up where you want it to be. And therefore, unfortunately, people are suffering and they are very sorry at the end of the day. So this is how the Kliyaka explains, and this is perhaps a very good explanation to the beginning of Parshas Re'eh that talks about free will, bracha, and klala. However, Parshas Re'eh is a very rich parsha. It's very rich in mitzvahs. There's so many mitzvahs that are in Parshas Re'eh. I have decided to pick one of the mitzvahs that the Parsha speaks about. It's a challenging mitzvah. It's not always easy. It's difficult at times, but it's a mitzvah that most of you know and observe, but are sometimes challenged. And that is the mitzvah of tzedakah. Let us turn to Chamishi, if you have a Chumash, Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Chavbeis. The Pasuk says, Aser ta'aser, you shall surely give a tenth of your earnings, Eis kol tevu azarecha, of all of the grain and your produce of your seeds, Hayotzi asadeh shana shana, that come out of your field year by year. And the Torah tells you what to do with it. Now, the word aser to aser, it means a tenth, you shall surely give a tenth. And when we're talking about giving tzedakah, we're talking about giving a tenth of your property, a tenth of your earnings, a tenth of your profits to tzedakah, to the needy. And the Torah provides different people who you can give the tzedakah to. And as a result, this mitzvah is a popular mitzvah. However, it comes with difficulty. The mitzvah of aser to aser, I will quote you a pesikta. It's a very, very interesting mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that could guarantee you wealth. Now, we're not supposed to test the Almighty in any mitzvah. We have to go into doing mitzvahs with blind faith. However, this is a mitzvah that we're told that we can test the Almighty. The Pesikta says, Aser b'shul shetis asher, give a tenth in order that you shall become wealthy. It's a play on the word. Aser to aser does not mean that literally. Setas means a tenth, you shall surely give a tenth. But the Pesikta goes a little bit beyond the translation, and it teaches us that you should give a tenth in order for you to become wealthy. Omer Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Abba said, Remez leparagim mututun ulmafisha yamim. This is a remez to those people who go, or travel, these are business people who go across the ocean, and they give tzedakah. Sheyiyu motzien echod me'asara le'amole teirah. They give one-tenth of their earnings to those who learn Torah. It's referring to people who give a tenth, and they give according to their means, and they are guaranteed Ashiris, they're a guaranteed wealth. I'll quote another Gemara. It says in Ksubas Daf Samach Zayin. It says an interesting thing. It means you have to give according to your means. To give, even if you give a lot, but it's not according to your means, then that is not regarded in Shemayim as a ticket for wealth. Let me read you a story. The Gemara talks about Rabbi Bita Shel Nachdima Ben Gurion. It talks about the daughter of Nachdima Ben Gurion. Nachdima Ben Gurion was one of the wealthiest Jews in history. Nachdima Ben Gurion's daughter was found collecting se'orim, barley, mitachas ragvei behemton shel arbiyim. She was picking from the manure barley so that she can eat because she was starving. How could this be? The daughter of such a wealthy girl, from a wealthy family, her father is such a wealthy person. How could she end up picking such a disgusting, low thing? She's starving and she's picking barley from the manure of an Arab animal. What happened? Her father was an usher gadol, a great, was a very, very wealthy. Upizar, Nasan Le'avyonim, and he would give much tzedakah to the poor, but Yad L'chava with a open hand. How could this be? Why did he lose his wealth that his daughter is now picking barley in the manure of an animal? Says the Gemara, Aroki deboyel me'eved lo yovid, but he didn't do it according to his means. He was able to give much, much more, although in the eyes of the poor, in the eyes of the impoverished, he was a celebrity. He gave lavishly. But in the eyes of Hashem, he didn't give anything near. This is what the Gemara says. He lost his money in a very bad way. And this explains an answer why people who give a lot of tzedakah don't see necessarily a blessing, because it's not that they give according to their means. They give less than their means. Let's say a person who's a very wealthy person, a person, a millionaire, and he gives to an orphanage, right? He gives them $1,000 gift. That's a very nice gift. But for a millionaire, $1,000, that would not be, the orphanage will definitely take it with a smile. But in the eyes of Hashem, that's what you give an orphanage. Maybe you should have given an orphanage who's feeding and clothing orphans, not $1,000. You should have given $500,000 minimum. Now, I'm just giving an example. But the example is a very credible example, because people have to understand the measurement of giving tzedakah is not in the eyes of the poor, but in the eyes of the ability of the wealthy. Yeah, Hashem sees he is capable of giving more, and he gives very, very meager donations. This does not provide him the right bracha that he is to get. There's another quote from the Gemara. The Gemara says, a mashal. It's a mashal of a person giving one a person. If a person wants to be able to go ahead and preserve his wealth, the Gemara says, Melech Mamon Chaser. If you want to preserve your money like salt, then salt it. Salt it. Salt it. What does that mean? Salt was a preservative. Salt lasts for a very, very long time. If you want to preserve your money, salt it. How do you salt it? Chaser. Give some of it away. Don't walk around with all that money. If you give it away, you will be privileged to get that money back, and plus, plus, and plus, much more. So we have to understand, when Hashem looks at a person giving tzedakah, he's not necessarily looking only at the recipient, but he's also looking at the donor. Is he living up to his potential, or is he not? And that's something that we have to reckon with. We are all familiar with Pirkei Avos, the Pirkei Avos that talks about Al Shloisha Dvarim Ha'olam Oimed. Three things the world stands: Al Atayah, V'al Avodah, V'al Gemilas Chasadim. Gemilas Chasadim is one of the pillars of the world, and tzedakah is one of the ways of giving Gemilas Chasadim. And I'll quote you a comment mentioned from the Chofetz Chaim Sefer, for Sefer Avas Chesed, that he says the following. He says, Yesh tzedakah adav min hachesed. Some tzedakah is even greater than doing kindness. Tzedakah, how? Because tzedakah is nice and l'klutim. When you give a charity, you give your money, you give it forever. You're not going to get it back. Gemilas chasadim, you help him for a short amount of time. Maybe he needs help with carrying a package. Maybe he needs help with fixing a lock in of a neighbor. Maybe a person has, it's just helping him temporarily. It just comes a little while and you're done with. Tzedakah is something you have to part with. Tzedakah, tzedakah is Gavroi's hayetzah. When you give tzedakah, you have to control your yetzah hara. You know, that the Rambam says, if you have $1,000, there's a question, should you give $1,000 to one poor person, or should you give $1 to 1,000 poor people? Says the Rambam, you should give it $1 to 1,000 poor people. Why? Because you have to control yourself, your yetzer hara, 1,000 times. You have to curb your inner voice that says, why are you giving away your money? You worked for that money. You worked hard for that money. Why are you giving away that money? It's your money. And your voice that's in you, you're quieting down. And you're saying, keep quiet. I want to do the mitzvah of tzedakah. And you have to control yourself. You have to curb your yetzer hara. So therefore, tzedakah is even a greater level of gemilas chasam. But it's gemilas chasadim nonetheless. It's important to realize that. And if we realize that, then our attitude towards tzedakah would be on a much higher level. We understand there is another Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that it's also very appropriate in Perek and Gimel, Mishnah Ches. Rabbi Elazar ish Bartosa Omer. Rabbi Elazar ish, the man from this place called Bartosa, said, Ten lo mishalo, give to him from him, give to the poor from what belongs to Hashem. Sha'ato v'shalacha shalo, because that what you have, right, belongs to Hashem. V'chein b'David Oimeh. David also repeated that. Kimimcha hakol. From you comes everything. U'miyadcha nesanu lach. From your hand shall be given nesanu lach. This is a pasuk. This is a statement that we have to recognize that what we have is given to us on loan. It doesn't belong to us. We should give to the poor what belongs to the poor, right? Because it belongs to Hashem. We should give to the poor what belongs to Hashem, because it belongs. Hashem wants us to be the custodian to give the tzedakah to the poor people. I once heard that there was a very wealthy broker who was managing a lot of stocks, would come into his office. And on the very front wall, as he would walk into his office, there was a big sign. Be careful with the money, because you're managing other people's money. Other people's money. It's not your money. Since it's other people's money, be careful. Don't squander it. Don't make poor choices. Do the business honestly and be an honest broker. We're managing our Kaddish Baruch Hu's money. We have to do it in an honest way. We have to be careful. And we have to be very careful that we should do it judiciously and honestly. There's another interesting quote which the Chofetz Chaim mentions, and this is the following. He brings down from Tana de Bay of Eliyahu to Eliyahu Zutta in Perek Aleph, in the name of Eliyahu, Amu, they said, Gedola tzedakah, greatest tzedakah, Shemiyom shenivra ha'olam, from the day the world was created, ad achshav, until now, ha'olam omed al ha'tzedakah, the world stands on tzedakah. V'chalanosein tzedakah harbe, and the more a person gives tzedakah, harizeh, meshubach, he is praiseworthy, Umalit es atzmai midina shel gehenim, and he saves himself from the judgment of gehenim, from the judgment in the world to come. These are all very, very important quotes. And I mentioned quickly, I mentioned in brief before, is that this is the only mitzvah that we are allowed to test Hashem. It's a Gemara in Tainus Daf Tes. And it says on the pasuk of Aser to Aser, the pasuk that I quoted before, it is Bishvil Shitas Asher. You give tzedakah according to your means, and Hashem will promise you, you will get wealthy. Ubechol davar osa l'nasis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In any other mitzvah, we are forbidden to test Hashem. Ubezeh muta. but in the mitzvah of tzedakah, we are permitted. And therefore, what do we end up with? We end up this mitzvah of tzedakah, as it's brought down in the parsha, talks about giving ma'aser. Ma'aser means a tenth of our earning. And it's so powerful. This is so powerful. We should not forget that this can even change the verdict on Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Baba Basra says the following, Daf Yud, Dorash Rabbi Yehuda Bar Shimon. Rabbi Yehuda Bar Shimon had said, Kishem Shemizainaiso Hat Kitsubin La Mirosh Hashanah, just like a person's sustenance is calculated on Rosh Hashanah, so are a person's misfortunes and losses are also calculated and gathered from Rosh Hashanah. So if a person is supposed to make X amount of dollars, that is chiseled in stone. That is what it's going to get. But that we just quoted a pasuk, aser to aser. A person should certainly give ma'aser. So what is the Torah is telling us? We are being told that we can change our verdict, that we can end up wealthy even though our verdict was to be a poor person. Even though on Rosh Hashanah we were destined to be poor or destined to make a meager living, but with giving tzedakah with all our heart, with all our might, and even sometimes it hurts when we give it, but we give it l'shem mitzvah, we are told that we are going to be guaranteed ashiris, wealth. And that means to say that despite the fact that the Gemara says that we have been judged on Rosh Hashanah of what we're going to be getting, that can be changed by your adherence and dedication to giving Misa of your earnings and of your profits. And this is a fact, and the Torah wants us to know this. So now, what exactly is Misa Kisofim? What is this Misa Kisofim exactly? It's fairly easy to understand. Whatever you make, you give a tenth for tzedakah. If you have stocks and you have profits, then on the profits you have to give a tenth to tzedakah. I come around this issue of giving Misa very easily because I have two bank accounts, two checking accounts. When I get my income tax check or when I get my payroll check, we divide it. 10% goes into one account, and the rest of the check goes into another account. I have a Misa account, and I have a regular account. So when I want to give tzedakah to a poor person, I don't have to fumble, I don't have to think too much, I don't have to be concerned. Where am I going to get the money? I go right into my Misa account, and I take money out of my Misa checking account. And I don't quibble about it. It's second nature. And that makes the mitzvah of Misa Kisavim, the giving Misa, so easy. It's so important. And it's such a bracha. And therefore, I think there's something that if not everybody has been careful in doing, giving Misa Kisavim a tenth of your earnings. This would be a good time to think about how you'd be able to do it on a regular basis. It is a wonderful, wonderful mitzvah that has a guarantee attached to it. But it has to be with your whole heart. You have to be giving Misa, money for Misa, not bickering, not begrudgingly. There's no bickering. There's no sad heart. You have to feel that you're giving it l'shem mitzvah, and there's a very great reward that's attached to it. Now, until now, we've been talking about getting reward in your lifetime, and Hashem will pay you back. Hashem has His ways of paying you back, but I'd like to conclude with a story that you would hear that the reward for giving tzedakah goes way, way beyond your physical borders that you can possibly imagine. Now, I heard a wonderful story by a Torontonian that most of you probably know, and this story is documented by the person that it happened to, and I would like to tell you that this story is about Rabbi David Shaychet. Rabbi David Shaychet is the Lubavitcher Rav. He's also part of the Beis Din, Toronto Beis Din. And the story is documented by Rabbi Shaychet because it happened with him. And it starts off with a story that many of us have heard before. But the ending of the story, the ending of this story, I doubt if anyone did hear. And this is how the story begins. You'll see the connection to Parshas Re'eh, how I talk about giving Maisa. So here goes the story. Rabbi David Shaychet was called by a group in Buffalo to give a speech to a multicultural, multi-religious group that would contain Catholics and Jews and Protestants and all kinds of religions. And they heard of Rabbi Shaychet as a big rabbi. They would like him to speak to their group. Now, Rabbi Shaychet was taken back. You want me to speak to you? He's saying, I'm not sure what to say. What's he going to talk? He's going to talk about Shabbos and the Goyim sitting there. What's he going to say? So he called up the Lubavitcher Rebbe. This is a story, I think, 30 years old. He called up the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He said, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid to go and speak in front of a crowd of people who might chew me up and make all sorts of comments, and it'll be a Chil Hashem. I don't know what to do, what to say. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zatzal, said, talk about a very powerful subject. Talk about tzedakah, about giving charity. All right. So Rabbi Shaychet is in Buffalo. He meets with this multicultural group, and he starts talking about tzedakah, how the value of tzedakah, how important it's tzedakah. And he mentions a very popular story. Obviously, the people here probably never heard it. It's the story about Yosela the miser. In Hebrew, it's Yosel the Kamtzin. And this is a very popular story among Jews. And this goes back several hundred years ago, in the time of the Tferes, Taisus Yomtif. That's a pirush. It's an explanation on the Mishnayis. So it goes back really a few hundred years. And the story is that there was a man called Yosel. Yosel was a Kamtzin. Kamtzin is a Hebrew word for a miser. He would never share any money with anybody. He would never give the poor not a penny. And nobody could get a nickel out of him. And he was hated by everybody in the town. Well, Yosela gets older, and Yosela gets ill. And as a result, Yosela passes away. So at this point, they didn't know what to do. Yosela was a Jew, but he was so despised by the community. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with burying him. But they finally, the Chevra Kedisha, decided to take Yosela and bury him at the outskirts of the town, not in the proper place of a Jewish cemetery, maybe at the very, very, very outskirts of the cemetery, where probably nobody goes. So that nobody would have to do with him. They just gave him a Jewish funeral, and they buried him, and he was done and gone. We're finished with Yosela, as many people So the sage thought. A few weeks passed by, and all of a sudden, the community runs over to the rabbi. They say, the poor people always got Shabbos food that lasted maybe a few days into the week from the butcher. The butcher refuses to give us any food. The baker had the same situation. People said they couldn't get challah, they couldn't get bread, they couldn't get anything from the baker. He says he can't give it. He doesn't have the money. So what's going on here? So the Rav went over to the baker and to the butcher to find out what's going on. How come you stopped giving the poor? They said, the truth of the matter is, we used to be getting money for several years from Yossel of the Compton. We had to keep it a secret. Otherwise, he would stop giving. Yossel of the Compton has been supplying food for the entire community. All the poor had from Yossel. But it was kept a secret. And now, it was a very, very difficult question to answer. The entire community put Yossel to shame. They buried him in the outskirts of a cemetery. And the Rav, who agreed to it, was mortified. Ay, 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 what did I do? What did I do? It's gefährlich. What did I do? How is he going to do tshuva? So the Taisus Yontov said, when I die, I want you to bury me next to Yossel the miser. And when they come to my grave to say Tehillim, they will also say Tehillim next to Yossel. And they'll honor Yossel. And they'll apologize to Yossel. And this way Yossel will get back his honor. And so it happened. When the Taisus Yontov passed away, this great, great rabbi, they buried the Taisus Yontov next to Yossel of the Miser. And that was a partial tshuva that the community has done. So Rabbi Shochet finished the story and said, you see, giving charity could be even when you pass away. You can do it hiddenly. You can give tzedakah even in hiding. And look at this. The greatest rabbi of the city saw that he was wrong. And he wanted to do tshuva, atonement, by putting himself next to Yossel. Well, that was a very interesting speech about tzedakah. People should always be open about giving tzedakah, and tzedakah will always be there to be your advocate. And they felt that was a very nice speech. And as everybody left, a galach comes over to Rabbi Shochet, and he says, I want you to repeat me the whole story. Rabbi Shochet said, are you going to go struggle through my English to hear it all over again? Yes, yes, I want to hear the story again. He said, I'm very tired now. I'll give you which hotel I am in Buffalo, and we'll make an appointment tomorrow night. You can come to my room. The next day, next evening, the galah came to his room. He said, please repeat the story again, but don't skip a single detail. So Rabbi Shochet goes on, not sure what this galach is up to. And he repeats the whole story. There was a man who was a miser, gave nothing to anybody. In the meantime, the community was very upset, and following his death, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And the rabbi felt it was is due to be put out of the community till they found out that he ended up giving all the poor for years and years and years food for Shabbos, meat, and all baked goods that they needed. And in order to be able to atone for his sin, the Taisus Yontif has been buried right next to Yossel the Miser. While he's telling him the story, the Galach is not sitting. He's walking up and down, up and down, up and down of the room. What's going on here? He's sweating and he's wrenching his hands. He says, Rabbi, are you sure? Are you sure that the Taisus Yontif was buried next to Yossel the Miser? I mean, that's what I know. That's tradition. He was buried next to him. Oy, Gewalt. You know how nervous I am? My mother told me before she died that you are a Jew and not a Christian. She raised me as a Christian. But she told me that you're really Jewish and you have a great-great-grandfather by the name of the Taisus, excuse me, the name of Yossel, the miser, who is buried next to the rabbi, the Taisus Yontif. And I had never heard anyone repeat that story the way you did. And therefore, I am convinced that the story is true. And therefore, I am really bewildered. I really don't know what to do. Well, he thanked the rabbi for his time and repeating the speech. And off goes the Galach. Around 3-4 years later, Rabbi Sheched goes to the Kaisel. And he pays a visit in Eretz Yisrael to the Kaisel. And all of a sudden, he gets a tap on the shoulder. He says, Rabbi, do you recognize me? Rabbi Sheched says, no, I don't. Here's a rabbi with a long beard and payas. He says, I'm the Galach. I am that priest who you have changed my life. I want you to know I owe you my life. And therefore, I thank you with all my heart for having revealed to me my roots. What you see from this story is that if a person does tzedakah with all his heart, then there is not just immediate reward. It's not just physical reward right then and there, but it's reward forever and ever. It even saves a descendant from becoming or remaining a Christian, and now he is a full-fledged Jew. Let's recognize that giving tzedakah is a lifelong mitzvah, and giving ma'aser, a tenth of our possession, is the source of bracha for all of us. May we do our best in fulfilling this mitzvah, and Hashem would certainly shower upon us bracha v'hatzlacha. Have a wonderful week.